If you remember the last time we went to chapter 6 and I painted the picture of where this took place. Christ is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the same as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, because it plainly says in Luke 6 that he had come down off the mountain. There's also the difference that with the Sermon on the Mount, I believe Jesus probably had 6 disciples then. The Sermon of the Plain, he had 12 disciples. And he's really teaching them. It's training, saying, this is what you can expect if you follow me. And I think that's part of our job as well, as we disciple people, to say, once you go with the Lord, there's some things that you can just expect. And he tries to prepare us for those things. Some of the things that he taught was total opposite of what they had heard, what they had seen, what other religious leaders were teaching, but Christ was teaching them his ways, and his ways is what really matters. So when he speaks this to these disciples, and he's trained these disciples, and he's trying to guide them and prepare them, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we read it. Now, by the time you get to Luke 6, some of the things are repeated, but bear in mind, half the disciples hadn't heard them yet. And by the way, anything that you preach once should be worthy of preaching twice. And it's like a song that we sing. I don't care how long you've been in church, amazing grace never grows old. So Christ was saying there's some things that you need to get this in your heart and you need to have understanding on, because the understanding you have will make you a better disciple and prepare you for the things that you're going to face in the future. Now, we're looking this evening at one verse in chapter 5 and verse 13. I'll stop with this one verse because it'll be enough for me to preach on. I just pray I don't go too long. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, most of you probably know this by heart. If you can't quote it, you remember it from your Bible study. Jesus speaking, these are the words of Christ. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That's a common phrase. We hear it a lot. I've preached on salt multiple times here from this pulpit, but tonight I'm looking at it from a little different aspect. Because if you remember the last time that we talked, I shared some about how precious that we are. And this is another one of the illustrations that Christ used to try to tell the disciples how precious we are as his disciples to him and to the Heavenly Father. And he used the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. That's what we talked about the last time. I want to pause for just a moment and thank the many of you that were kind enough to send back text and pictures to me, pictures of some of the birds that you have coming in. Candy and I are just thrilled. This spring's been a strange spring, but the birds that are coming in, I've never had orioles that's been any bigger. First year for martins, and I thought I was doing something, but Karen Pelfrey had to send me a picture of the martins that Peach Mathis has, and she had martins lined up on her clothesline from one end to the other, and I'd never seen so many martins in all of my life. But I'll say that to Peach. You're doing good, Peach. Keep up the work. You're doing a good job. And Karen, thank you for sending it through. And a lot of you sent through pictures of your first hummingbirds that have come in, and it's a great time. It's a great time for that. And the Lord said how he had gone to Sepphoris, that city that had been destroyed. And he said that he had made a way when they intended for destruction, and how that they had put that ring of sulfur rock around it. But yet the Lord made a way for the fowls of the air to fly through and for the lilies of the field to come up. And he said, you're more precious than the fowls of the air, than the lilies of the field. Now he's trying to illustrate something here by saying that you are more precious to your Heavenly Father than not only the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, but also the salt of the earth. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, in our day of living, salt is so commonplace that we give no thought to it whatsoever. But salt during biblical times, this was a great analogy for the Lord to use. I mean, it's a tremendous illustration because you have to understand the importance of salt. You know, there were empires that had arisen that they would conquer countries to gain control of salt. salt was valuable. A lot of it during the time that Christ was here actually happened 300 to 350 years before Christ walked on this earth or was born. Under Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great was known for his ability to conquer other kingdoms and other countries and became the ruler of the known world at that time. But there was a means to that happening. Alexander the Great had discovered something. He loved to study the ability of the militia and how to fight. But they found something interesting. They found out, he discovered that if they were fighting a large enemy, and if they were going into battle the next day, he found that if he would feed his soldiers meat on the day before the battle, they would have extra stamina and extra energy and could go longer in a fight. So he made it a custom that he made sure there was a supply chain of meat that was there to supply the soldiers as they would go into these large battles. Well, that worked great for a period of time, but of course, Alexander the Great, being from Macedonia and under the Greek Empire, as soon as they started to launch out and conquer other countries, it became a problem because there was no refrigeration, there was no way to keep meat fresh, so how was he to feed his armies to keep them strong? And he was trying to keep them strong for the battle. Well, really, it all happened. I heard one lesson on it that was probably more legend, but I could see it happening as well in history, that there was a general that was out hunting one day, and he'd killed some rabbits, and he'd just killed these rabbits, and before he was able to dress the rabbits or to cook the rabbits, a large rainstorm moved in. So he hid in a cave, and he watched this storm pass by, and he thought, well, I'm going to do something while I'm here. So he started to skin the rabbits. About the time that the rain was letting up, there was a messenger that came and said, the precept, the highest man in authority, needs to see you now. Drop what you're doing. So he just took the rabbits and threw them over in the corner of that cave, and he immediately made his way to meet with the individual that he was responsible to talking to. Well, when he met with him, He finally finished up his business, and it wasn't but just a few days later that he passed by that cave, and he thought about those rabbits, and he thought, I'll just go in and see what happened. He didn't realize it, but when he threw them in the corner, that had been a little reservoir of salt there, and those rabbits had fallen into that salt, and he was amazed that the meat hadn't rotted, that for some reason the salt had dehydrated the meat and pulled the blood out of the meat, and that it had preserved the meat. So immediately he took his information to Alexander the Great, who said, that's the answer. If we can find enough salt, we can salt our meat. Now, some of you right now are saying, preacher, that's ridiculous, but I'll guarantee you, you ask anybody that's over the age of 80 what you did with meat when you were younger, before there was refrigeration, and because there was a limit on icebox, an icebox was an icebox for a reason, and you didn't have the economy of a refrigerator there, you didn't take that for, it didn't exist. So you found ways to cure meat. And one of the ways that you could cure meat, among other ways, was to salt cure meat. And to salt cure meat simply meant that you could take a ham, salt cure the ham, it would draw the blood out of it, it wouldn't spoil, and then when you wanted it, you could go and cut a slab of that off and you'd have it to eat. A lot of you right now that's over 80, you ought to be saying amen. Or maybe even in your 70s you did that, but that was commonplace. So this message wouldn't have had that far off base in meaning if you were in that age category. And to this day, there's a lot of people that they got used to that taste, and it's hard to believe that they like sand, that like to eat ham with salt on it, but it's the saltiest ham you'll ever eat. And I'm telling you, my mouth is watering right now because it was good. It was good meat. It was salt cured meat. So he found out we can cure the meat with salt. So that allowed them to go into other countries and conquer those nations. So really, by the time that Jesus was on this earth, the Romans had followed in the same teaching as the Greeks and Alexander the Great. So when Jesus was here, what he was saying is that by the time he was walking this earth, salt was more valuable than gold and silver. Can you imagine that? In fact, they would trade salt for currency. Salt was an important form of currency. They would barter with salt, and they realized the importance of salt. Now, when Jesus was here, it had particular meaning because Jesus was from Galilee. That's where he spent 80% of his time, as near as we can estimate. And being from Galilee, in the regions of Galilee, they knew there in Judea, there was something known as the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea at that time was thought to be one of the saltiest bodies of water in the world. In their known world, we know it's about the fifth now in the world that we know of. But yet, that has a large salt content. On the lower portions of the Dead Sea, for any of you that have been there, there's the area known as the Salt Flats. So by the time Jesus was on this earth, he knew the importance of salt. In fact, the Romans realized that they needed that salt and needed it so desperately that they made an arrangement with the people of Judea. They said that if you would harvest that salt, they would bring their ships, 10 to 20 ships at a time. And you could bring that salt to those ships, those Roman ships, and they would load those ships down with salt to go back to Rome or to sail to where they needed it, where they were fighting their battles. If you did that, then you could avoid paying part or all of your taxes. So it became valuable enough that they could mine this salt, if you will, or harvest this salt to take it to the Romans to be able to have their taxes relinquished or a portion of their taxes relinquished, depending on what era of history you read from. But it was valuable to them. So Jesus is saying this to his disciples. Do you not know that in the eyes of your heavenly Father, you're more precious than silver and gold? Can I tell you something? God loves us, and we're more precious than, if we could understand how precious we are in the eyes of the Lord. He even says that when it comes time to die, we're precious in his sight, because we know and he knows when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he's saying, you're more precious than that salt. That's more precious than silver and gold, because you could have silver, you could have gold, but if you didn't have food to eat, it wouldn't be long until you died. So he's stressing the importance of how significant that this salt was. Well, if you remember the last message, I talked about the zealots that had arisen to fight the Romans. And they hated being under Roman control. These Jews, they despised it. They would lead revolts. We talked about the city of Sepphoris and how that they had gone in, ransacked their treasury to get the weapons to try to fight against Rome. Well, this same group also had a plan when it came to salt. What they would do when they bring the salt in, at the end of every day, they would cover those boats over with a tarp. And that was to preserve the salt. So if rain came or moisture came, it wouldn't allow the salt to quite collect as hard or to oftentimes wash away. So what they would do is they would cover the ship with tarps. These zealots would slip in the darkness of night as they were filling the ships with salt. And they would take dirt and they would pour dirt all over the top of the salt. And then they would take salt and they'd mound it back and cover the salt back over the dirt. So the Romans had no way of knowing that they'd been on the ship. Again, the next night they would slip in, they'd put more dirt in. And they'd slip in the next night, put more dirt in. When the ship would sail, they found out that when they arrived at Rome with the first load of ships, that first they were angry with the Jews until they found out these zealots had sabotaged their shipment. And what happened on the trip to Rome? By the time that they got to where they were going, there was that chemical reaction of the dirt with the salt. Until by the time they got there, the salt had too much dirt in it to be good as salt, and the dirt had too much salt in it to be good for dirt. So the dirt was good for nothing and the salt was good for nothing. And they thought, what will we do? Well, the first ship loads, they dumped the salt overboard, not knowing how the dirt got in it. And there was a lot of speculation, and it took them time to find out why. But soon somebody came to Tiberius, the emperor, the Caesar, and they said, this is what we'll do. We can take that dirt and salt that has no use. And they found out that when the dirt reacted with the salt, that when it was laid down on the ground, that even though you couldn't get anything to grow in it, it really made a great base for roads. So they would take it back to where they were building roads, take those loads off to clean the boat out, to try to get pure salt, and they use that to build roads. In fact, the base used on some of those roads are still in use today because it made such a great base. And they said it will act for multiple reasons. They believed it would keep disease down as people would walk these roads, and it made a great base for it. So now what has happened is the salt that was so precious now has become powerless. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt lose its savor, what's it good for? Good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. He's making reference to that. The same thing happened oftentimes in Jewish households where they'd have these stone pots and they would have salt in the stone pots. And since the Romans were doing that, they realized that the moisture would build up on the salt, and really the salt would lose its savor or its saltiness. It wasn't good to cook with because it didn't have the right presence. It didn't have the right strength that they wanted. So when they get to the bottom of that crock, that vessel, they would clean that salt out. And you know what they do with it? They would cast it out their front door into the street. And again, it was hardened. And that way, it would make a good entrance way for people coming into the home to keep the dirt down, the dust down, and keep the disease down. So they cast the salt out where it was trodden underfoot. But we see the teachings of Christ in an unusual way. Yes, we are precious to the Lord. Now hear what I'm saying. God loves you, and I know he loves you. And the Lord doesn't love one of us more than he loves another one of us. But the end result is, if we get too much of the dirt, too much of the world in us, we have too much world to be any good as the salt, and the salt has too much world in it to be effective, and the world cannot be what it wants to be with too much salt in it. I'm afraid that we have lost the lesson of compromise. Jesus says, whatever you do, don't compromise. Don't let up. Don't stop preaching the gospel. Don't stop believing the word of God. Don't get to a place where you try to explain it away or wish it away or compromise it away. He's saying you can't do those things. What is pure is pure. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Don't change your message. Don't change your stand. Don't tell people there's a lot of ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's by and through Jesus Christ. It still takes the blood of Christ to save our wretched soul and to make us worthy of heaven. You can't compromise that. Don't change the message. You say, well, the world doesn't understand it. I realize that. I'm reminded of the story that I read years ago during the Vietnam era. When our soldiers were fighting in Vietnam, there was a camp that they had the hospital for the wounded. They had the hospital located there, and they thought, well, since that's a safe zone, as safe as possible, they had a group of orphans that had come in, and they placed those orphans nearby so the soldiers and the military personnel could watch out for those orphans. And as fate would have it, the enemy got close enough to bomb. They were after the hospital, but instead they hit the orphanage. And when they hit the orphanage, by the time the doctors and military personnel got there, dozens of these little children were already dead. Some were severely wounded. One little girl had such injuries that they were able to stop the bleeding. But they realized that if they did not get her blood and get her a transfusion quick, she would die. So the military that was there already and the doctors and nurses, they gathered the children that were still living together and they said, we need blood. We need blood for this child. And they thought the safest thing to do would be to take blood from one of the children. So here they are, not able to fully speak their language, trying to explain to them how important that it is that one of them volunteer to give their blood. Finally, they went through and asked, and the children, they couldn't seem to understand. And one little fella, he seemed to grasp it enough that he agreed to donate the blood. So he laid down. They tried to tell him, now you'll feel a sting, but we're here and you're going to be okay. So when they started to draw the blood, the little boy started crying. And he started crying more. And pretty soon he was uncontrollable in crying. And they said, did we hurt you? He shook his head, no, but he cried harder. Said, do you feel pain? He could understand pain. He shook his head, no, but he cried harder. Finally, one of the nurses arrived that was fluent in the language of these children. And the nurse started to speak to the young boy and said, listen, why are you crying? And the little boy said, well, I heard them say that if I give my blood, she's lost blood. And if she gets my blood, she'll live, but I'll die. And they said, oh, no. No, you're going to live. You're going to be fine. And they told them, they said, you mean he was willing, thinking he was going to die to spare her life? Is that why he was crying? And they said, yes. And they embraced that little boy and thought what a hero that he was. But let me tell you about one that came that he didn't think he was going to die. He knew he was going to die. And he gave his life's blood that you and I could be saved. We cannot compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must tell people everywhere, these are the times that we need to hold fast to God, hold fast to his word, and trust him for salvation. No compromise. Don't let up. That's what the enemy wants us to do. But Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now the salt doesn't have to lose its savor. That only happens when the dirt gets in. If we keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world, we have more effectiveness for Christ. But when we lose that, we lose our effectiveness to witness to a lost world. I guess I appeal to each one of us tonight. Lord, would you please keep us pure? Lord, help us to be holy in these days. Help us to have understanding. Now's not the time to get the mentality of the world. Don't let the mind of the world invade your mind. You remember, God guides us by this. And not only do we have this, but we have his Spirit to teach us and to lead us.